Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this Family Bible Hour is Pastor Paul Lüdtke.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we are reminded, even within the last 24 hours, of what a wonderful opportunity that we have to gather together on the Lord's Day. That the reason that we can come together, Lord, is to escape all of the evil that is in the world and gather as your saints, Lord, to focus on your truth, to remind ourselves of what we're here for, to allow your word to be able to run through our minds, to refresh and rekindle our love. Father, as we gather this morning, our hearts are heavy as we consider and have been told of even multiple places where there have been loss of life, just in a very big way. Yesterday, Father, we're reminded of your truth that speaks to the heart of the one who would murder, that reminds us that you are the one who both gives and takes life. Father, we pray for the families of those who were victims yesterday. Father, we pray that even in this tragedy, Father, that there would be opportunity for those that are faithful to speak the gospel into the lives of those that desperately need it. Father, I pray that today as we gather, that our time would be encouraging, Father, that we would take the heavy load that we carry, that we would give it to you and rest in your promise and your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Fred's given me the opportunity over the next 4 weeks here in August to speak on the topic of church organization, of elders and deacons. And while I thought I was going to start with deacons, I changed yesterday and we're going to spend a couple weeks on elders. That way, if we need to go over, we've got an extra week there, and what we have for deacons, we can try to compartmentalize into 1 week if we need to, but I thought some of the topics here were important. And really my goal for both this week, for this week and next week, is to kind of address a couple of the different topics that come up when you talk about elders. This morning I hope to address the topic of purpose, the purpose and the need for elders in the church, and next week the qualification or the selection, how God has designed that to occur in the church, even specifically addressing what is become a very hot button issue in our culture, which is the issue of male and female versus female leadership. So as we begin this morning, I'm fully aware that represented here are a lot of different church backgrounds, a lot of different churches in our lives. We probably have all had good and bad experiences from them. I grew up, spent the first 18 years of my life in a charismatic, non-denominational church in Southern California. The way it was organized was, looking back, more of a pastor-deacon model, where the pastor really was the one who ran the show, and he had a group of men who served as deacons to help make decisions for the church body. I didn't even know anything about any sort of difference between what the Bible would define as a deacon and what the Bible would define as an elder until I went to a different church when I entered college. And I'm sure for many of us, BCB is not the only church that we've been to. So, at great risk this morning, I want to just open our time to see if any of you here have any stories, any experiences with either good leadership, or I'll call it not so good leadership, in some of the other churches that you've been in. Okay, exclude your time here at BCB. Okay, exclude your time and keep it very short. Okay, this is not a time to gossip. This is not a time to name names. I'm just curious to help us be able to get a flavor of what sort of church leadership environments we have experienced. Anybody willing to go first? Tim? All right, well, that's one way. Listen, if you want the kids to listen to you, dress in your camo when you come to youth group. All right, what else? What other experiences have you guys had or seen with church leadership? I'm talking about not just in a particular ministry, but overall leadership in the church. Good or bad? Ron? And that's common in a lot of Baptist churches, right, that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, where there are deacons who function practically as more what the Bible defines as elders without necessarily having to meet those qualifications. Okay, Tom? Okay. So a segregation there between teaching and leadership. I've heard of churches where the pulpit is filled by multiple people, so there's really no sort of continuity, so to speak, between what happens from Sunday to Sunday. You've just got different men that just fill. That's a very brethren-like approach to leadership. Anybody been in a really bad congregational meeting? Like nobody has. Donna, okay. What was it? What happened? Right. Yeah. Kind of a hierarchy that yeah. is in coordination with a bunch of different churches, and right. they assign them based on a certain time period. So listen, we're going to move on just real quick, but listen, I know we could probably spend the balance of our time, and if I really tried to like put the screws to you, you guys could come up with some probably even more frightening stories than what Donna just mentioned. But even represented in this room this morning, we see the variety of approaches that are in churches, both now and, I mean, you find even more variety historically when it comes to the issue of how do you establish leadership in the church. Now, when I was just preparing for this morning, I was going back and looking at the various notes that I have on this subject, and I came across some notes from teaching that was 21 years old. So I've been talking about this for now minimum of 21 years. And while my style has changed, the content, when I looked at it, really isn't any different than what I was teaching all those years ago. One principle that I would say I'm convinced of now more than ever is this: good leadership in the church is invaluable. Good leadership in the church is absolutely invaluable. I don't know how many of you have done any sort of reading on the Civil War, okay? My younger years, I did a lot of reading on those sorts of things. There was an author by the name of Jeff Shahara. I don't know if you recognize that name. I just made some points over there at that table, okay? If you've ever seen the movie Gettysburg, it's based on a book by Jeff Shahara called The Killer Angels. And he's a historian of the Civil War. And one conclusion that I gained from reading not just that, but the other two books that he wrote about the Civil War, is that initially the North had every military advantage that you could possibly want. They had more soldiers, they had more material, they had more supplies, they had more support, they had more money. Yet at the beginning of the Civil War, really for almost the first 3 years, they kept getting outmaneuvered on the battlefield because the South, while they lacked all of those things that you need for war, had much better leadership. Leadership. Good leadership is invaluable. Just as there's a need for leadership on the battlefield, there's a greater need in the church, where the spiritual battles are fought for good leaders, because God intends for his church to flourish and not flounder. Good leadership helps a church flourish. So one other question I have to begin our time, and we're going to kind of just have this interactive time this morning, is this. If someone were to come to you and ask you to defend elder leadership from the New Testament, where would you go? Where would you go? Somebody who came to you who maybe came from a Baptist or congregational background and said, all right, I know at your church, you guys ascribe to elder leadership. How can you defend that from the New Testament? After all, I mean, in our church, we think that there's a good reason for having congregational rule. Helps keep those pastors in line. So where would you defend elder leadership from the New Testament? Just start giving me some passages. We're going to come back to that passage. So 1 Peter 5:1 is instruction to elders. Good. Where else would you go? Who can come up with another passage from the New Testament that would help us know that this is not a concept that we just created here in the 21st century? 1 Timothy 3. What else?
Titus 1.
Titus 1. What else?
13.
Hebrews 13. Excellent. Anybody else? Okay, Acts 20, right, 17, where Paul instructs the Ephesians elders. Good. All right, you can stop now. We're not going to go any further. We're going to cover a lot of these passages here, but that's kind of the mindset that I want you to have. If I were to leave today and tomorrow I was to run into one of my good friends and this happened to be the discussion that we got into, where would I go to talk about this? Where would I go in the New Testament to defend this? For a lot of people, or for some people, church, the what we would call church government, church leadership, isn't that important. For others, it has great significance. When it's misused, can have tremendous harm, do tremendous harm to the church. But there's also practical reasons why it's important. What is God's design for church leadership? That's what we can find in the New Testament. I want everybody to turn to Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9 gives us the purpose for elders in the church. Paul is giving Titus a list of qualifications for elders, and we'll talk about those next week. But look at the last half of verse 9. We get a so that. Whenever you come in the New Testament to a so that, make a little note. This is telling you the reason why what was just written is so important. So that he, speaking about the qualified elder, will be able to do, there's two things, both, right? Both. Exhort in sound doctrine. So the first purpose of elders in the church is to be able to teach, exhort in sound doctrine, and secondly, to refute those who contradict, to be able to root out wrong doctrine, wrong thinking in the church. Both are necessary. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And we've talked about this before. But Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 help us understand this need even further. In verse 12, Paul writes that Christ has given this group to the church. Same as some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors or shepherds and teachers. Why? for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. I've talked before about the fact that the comma in that verse makes all the difference. The comma between verse 11 and 12. Without the comma, then saints are just given all of this teaching. But with the comma, it means that these gifts, these gifted men that are given to the church, are given for the purpose of equipping everybody else. So the very first thing that you would answer to someone who asks why elders in the church is their purpose is to exhort with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict within the church. And these sorts of leaders are given to the church and have been given to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints. I also want you to see how this was an early idea, or early practice, probably is the better way to put it, that fits within Jesus' command to go and bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, make disciples of every nation. Turn even further back to Acts 14. Turn to Acts 14. Here in Acts 14, we find Paul at the end of his first missionary journey, and the end of chapter 14 summarizes the work that he did. Verse 21 says that he preached the gospel and made disciples. Verse 23 says that he put them in churches, says in every church. Verse 22 says they were strengthened and encouraged and nurtured. Verse 23 also says that they were commended to the Lord. All of those were Paul fulfilling the Great Commission. But I'm sure many of you noticed that I skipped a phrase at the beginning of verse 23. Read that sentence to yourself. When they had appointed who? Elders. So what we glean from that is that when Paul goes on his very first missionary journey, in fulfillment of the Great Commission to take and make the gospel to every nation, to make disciples, baptizing, teaching them, on his first go-round, Paul is establishing churches and Paul is appointing elders in those churches. He didn't just leave them to gather whenever they gathered and all democratically vote on how they were to proceed, what they were going to agree with on Paul, what they weren't going to agree with on Paul, where they were going to meet, what the color of the carpet was going to be. Okay? He appointed elders. I think that tells us the critical nature. So if you're asked to defend eldership, elder leadership from the New Testament, you can go to Titus, you can go to Ephesians 4, you can even go to Acts 14 and look at the pattern of Paul. Another thing you can do is do just a little study on all of the terms that are used to describe these sorts of leaders in the New Testament. Because for those of us who've spent time reading, you notice that the New Testament authors will kind of interchange different words. Sometimes you'll see a word called a bishop, sometimes you'll see a word where elder is used, and sometimes you'll see, like we saw in Ephesians 4, the term pastor. Simply the names that are given to these leaders help us have a greater understanding of what's expected of them in the New Testament and in the church going forward. Do you know that there's more information given to the organization of the church under this kind of leadership? More information on that topic in the New Testament than there is on communion, than there is on meeting on the Lord's Day, than there is on baptism. There's more information that we have in the New Testament about elders than there is on spiritual gifts. So don't think that if you get into a conversation with somebody that you're just going to be scrambling to find information to defend elder leadership within the church, because it is all over the place. Now back to the thought of the titles. Bishop or episkopos in the New Testament is a word that means overseer. Overseer. That's the word. And I think somebody, Ron mentioned 1 Timothy 3 when it talks about the qualifications for these men. That word is used, episkopos, in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. But by the time you get to Titus 1 and you see the qualifications there, the term elder instead of bishop is used, along with overseer. That's a word, presbyteros. What congregational or what denomination do you think do you get comes from that term? Presbyterian, right? Okay. That's one who presides over or rules. So there's a between bishop and elder, episkopos and presbyteros. You know, elder kind of has a flavor of age, and you can see that coming from the Old Testament kind of informing the New. Both are overseeing, presiding over. And then you get to this term pastor that we saw in Ephesians 4:11. Pastor means shepherd. Shepherd. So the emphasis is not only on the responsibility of overseeing the flock, but of shepherding and guiding them. When Jen and I had a couple decades ago an opportunity to go to Israel, one of the best parts of that trip was listening to what shepherding was like in Palestine. What did the shepherds do? Because what they do now is really not a lot different than what they did back when the Bible was written. And I remember we had an opportunity to listen to a shepherd talk about their role with the sheep. These are the sorts of duties that he spoke of. He says, a shepherd sets up briars, kind of thorny bushes, on top of the rocks of the sheepfold, because the foxes, who like to jump over the walls to get at the sheep, have soft underbellies. They don't like to be scratched. So the shepherd is protecting the sheep by putting this barrier, this thorny barrier, around the sheepfold. The shepherd personally sleeps at the door of the sheepfold, becoming the actual door for anyone who wants to come in. They must go through the door. If they don't use the door, they're a thief. Sounds familiar to what we hear in John 10. For any sheep that would get sick, they would take a little bit of oil. Sheep would often get sick from swallowing insects that are in the air, and they would develop fevers. And they would rub a little oil on the top of the head of the sheep to help them with their fever, Psalm 23. They would feed the sheep, and when they would water the sheep, they would pour it into a basin. You know what the name of the basin is called? A cup. A cup. And when they spoke to the sheep, they would get so close to them in relationship that the sheep would understand and hear the voice of the shepherd. Sometimes the shepherd would even have his own pet names for the sheep. So we were told the story. I mean, of course, there's no way for me to verify the veracity of the story, but this is what we were told. That there was a shepherd one time who had his sheep stolen. And so he was going to go to the marketplace, and he needed to purchase new sheep. And then when he got there, he had an idea. You know, rather than buying a whole new flock, I'm just going to call out my sheep by name. And sure enough, the sheep that were in the marketplace started coming to their shepherd because they recognized his voice. All of those speak to the role and responsibility of the elder, the leader of God's church. Now, Ron, you mentioned 1 Peter 5, right? And I was going to go, I was thankful that you brought that up because I want you all to go there. 1 Peter 5 is a place where all three of those terms in one shape or form are used, whether verb or noun. 5:1, I exhort the elders among you. I exhort the presbyteros among you. Verse 2, shepherd the flock, pastor the flock among you. How? Exercising oversight, episkopos. Okay, that's the verb form of the noun for episkopos. 1 Peter 5 is one place where you find all three of the terms used at once. Dan brought up Acts 20. In Acts 20, verse 17, the word presbyteros is used for elder. In verse 28, they're made overseers or bishops. And verse 28, they're called to shepherd. So if you want to add to your discussion with your friend about elder leadership in the church, you can take them to 1 Peter 5, you can take them to Acts 20, and you can talk about how all of these three terms that are used in the New Testament are used in the same place to talk about the same person. And there's even more evidence available. It's very clear from the New Testament that the disciples who became apostles used this form of church governance, of church leadership, in establishing the churches both in Jerusalem and Judea and throughout the known world. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Here's a continuation. This is the New Testament record of oversight that was established by the apostles and then just continued on afterwards. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. This is a discussion about those that were in, I believe, the Jerusalem church, sending Barnabas out to the church at Antioch. Verse 30, they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to who? The elders. The elders in Antioch. So when the church was scattered, their pattern was to establish elders in those churches. Turn to Acts 15, verse 12. Here we have the Council of Jerusalem. And the elders of Jerusalem at this council are giving instructions to Barnabas and Saul with regards to their ministry among the Gentiles. The people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul. They were relating the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So what we're doing is we're seeing the expansion of this ministry from Jerusalem to Judea and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. In James 5:14, remember, which book of the New Testament, where in the chronology of the New Testament does James land? I can't hear you. First, right? First. The first New Testament writing that we have is the book of James. And the first New Testament writing that we have in James chapter 14, verse 14 of chapter 5, James says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders. And just to be clear, this is not just the community elders, the synagogue elders. They are the elders of the church. They're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James was written to verse 1, the 12 tribes that were dispersed abroad. So we're seeing this evidence that this is the early pattern. And as the church expanded into new territory, this is the pattern that was carried with them. With them. Just look at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. Ephesus, right, was a church that's spoken of in several different places in the New Testament. It's in Acts. It's got its own letter. It's in Revelation. Timothy was the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Three different times this church is spoken of and elders are talked about. Acts 20, when Paul is exhorting the elders of how they are to live and respond, what to expect in their church. 1 Timothy 3, when Paul writes to Timothy to give remind him of the qualifications of who these leaders are supposed to be in the church. Of course, that was necessary because that church had undergone and been ravaged by deceivers. And then in Ephesians 5 itself, the duties. Church of Philippi, if you just flip over a couple pages after Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including who? The overseers and deacons, the elders. The church of Crete in Titus 1, Paul gives Titus instructions to appoint elders. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says to those who are aliens scattered in the ancient Near East, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, kind of Asia Minor, Turkey area. Again, back to verse 1 of chapter 5, exhort the elders among you. Thessalonica, you keep moving further and further out. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. The point is this. The evidence in the New Testament points to no less than 15 different locations where this is the pattern of established church leadership. So there is no lack of evidence in the New Testament for elder leadership within Christ's church. They don't usurp Christ as the head of the church. They are delegated leaders. They have delegated responsibility, delegated authority from Christ. Their purpose is to teach the truth, to refute those who contradict. They're needed because God has given them to his church to equip those that are there for the work of the ministry. And the pattern of that taking place is seen strategically throughout the New Testament. So next week, we're going to get to, okay, well, what instruction was given on selection? And specifically, some tools for us to help answer our friend's question as to why there aren't any ladies serving as elders at your church. All right? Any questions that you have? Comments? Thoughts? Is this just all old hat? You knew all this? Smiles? People need their coffee? Deacons certainly have a place in the church, and we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. So we're going to talk about elders first, their roles and responsibilities, and then come to deacons and their roles and responsibilities in a couple weeks. But that's an excellent question. Anybody else? You had another question?
Yes.
Okay. That we would have a plurality of elders. Plurality simply means there's more than one, right? And I think there's great wisdom and great evidence from the New Testament that that is the expectation within the church, to have more than one leader. That's a discussion. I mean, there are some churches who don't. I think there may be able to be exceptions to that when you're planning a church and whatnot, but always moving towards the goal of having more than one individual in that role. I would say it would be best to start off with more than one, but many don't. This, I don't think saying that the elders are to lead in the New Testament church in any way takes away from the priesthood of believers. The priesthood doesn't mean that you don't have to respond to the leadership of the church, right? Priesthood simply means that you have responsibility, the priesthood from the Old Testament is no longer here, that believers take on that role of confession and all those sorts of things in the New Testament themselves. You don't need a priest to be the mediator between you and God. Christ is that mediator, and that is an individual mediation that takes place. Good questions. All right, if you have anything else, don't be afraid to write them to me this week, and we'll keep moving on next week. All right, thanks for being so good on flipping around on passages, and hopefully all of those will be helpful to you.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.